thinking about Margaret sharing. I think you could hire her out to share all sorts of news, right? Like you had bad news to share somebody, but you just have her say it. And it's not nearly as bad as it might have been. The people said, please let her preach this sermon. And I said, no. Despite the fact that I do believe that our Lenten lunches are the reason for us forming this holy season, there is another narrative that they taught us in seminary, didn't they? I mean, that's where, yeah. The season of Lent, historic within the church, that Easter, the center of our faith, the thing that brought us into the new life and take seriously this teacher in Israel, Jesus, was the centerpiece. And so Easter was the time for persons coming into faith to be baptized, and also persons who had separated themselves from the church through intention, behaviors, kind of, you know, falling off the wagon kind of things. But it was such an important time to gather that this idea was, let's have a season of spiritual, deep spiritual preparation to allow those that were coming for their baptism to be trained, raised up, for those in need of reconnecting with the church to reconnect to their roots, find the practices and the life that leads us to connection and deep spiritual connection with God, and for, of course, all of God's people, for the church to practice. And so we've taken on for centuries these practices of prayer and fasting and scripture reading, meditations, all sorts of ways, as Wesley would talk about, means of grace, practices in our life that help to refocus and recenter us. And I think many times we talk about it in a time of kind of rehabbing ourselves, getting back to the place of wholeness and goodness. You've heard me preach before, and I'll just remind us that, you know, we're created in God's image, Genesis tells us, and in His likeness. And that image being that God's dwelling light within us. But this likeness part is the work of Christ manifesting and making us more Christ-like. Making us holy is a word that we could use. That God's work to continue to transform and to restore us into the creatures that we were created to be. That's the work of Lent, and that's the work of our faith. It is the work that Christ has done within us. So all of that wrapped up in this season, that we would remember ourselves as disciples and live in a state, which is difficult in these days, I would acknowledge, of hope, of healing, of wholeness. This life, the kingdom life that Jesus calls us to. So this series we're going to do through Lent, kind of wrapping around the idea of rehabilitation, rehab. We're going to start a little bit with the idea of wilderness. It's rampant, obviously, in Mark's gospel this morning. But also wilderness, thinking about the place that we're in, this time in our lives when we find ourselves face-to-face, head-on, in the midst of situations that we can't rectify, that we can't fix on our own, our brokenness, our fallenness that we can't just pull ourselves back up. And you know what they are. They can be spiritual. They can be physical. They can be emotional places. Sometimes all of those together. They can be the season of our life or the tenor of the events in the world around us. But it is specifically noticing that we're in the wilderness that matters. And that sense of, I need help. I need a Savior. That's the place where this transformation can begin. It's the place where Jesus meets us in the gospel. And it is in this Lent series where if we were in a 12-step program, we'd acknowledge that we have a problem, right? That's what wilderness provides for us. And most of the time we're in it in some form or fashion, but we are masters of making sure that we're not aware of distracting ourselves. I mean, think of the noise in the world, and do we even sit in the house without the TV or radio going? Do we get 10 feet from our phones? Can we even stand in line without looking? You know, anything that makes us the least bit uncomfortable, we are very good at distracting ourselves from. Lent tries to blow that open a little bit, to remove those distractions so that we can realize that we're in the midst of some mess and what it is that God is working on us and where is the hope in the midst of that. And so I thought I would share with you a great wilderness story, because really the heart is not that we're just in the wilderness, but it is the gospel story about moving out of the wilderness. It is about becoming and growing and moving so that we can move into this life of the kingdom. So we got to recognize we're in the wilderness, but then we have to sort of desire to move. So I thought I would share maybe the seminal story of wilderness journeys. And that is from a children's book, Where the Wild Things Are. Many of you read that to your kids. Maybe it was read to you, Maurice Sendak. I mean, it is the wilderness journey story. So listen, I wish I had the illustrations because they're absolutely amazing. But in your mind, you can go there. Maurice writes, "The night Max wore his wolf suit, and he made mischief of one kind or another, his mother called him Wild Thing. And Max said, 'I'll eat you up.' And so he was sent to his bed without eating anything. That very night, in Max's room, a forest grew. And it grew and it grew until his ceiling was covered with hanging vines. The walls opened up and became the world all around. And the very ocean tumbled by with a private boat just for Max. And he got on the boat and sailed off, night and day, in and out of weeks, and almost over a year. And he came to the place where the wild things are. When he came to the place where the wild things are, they roared their terrible roars. They gnashed their terrible teeth. They rolled their terrible eyes, and they showed their terrible claws. Until Max said, 'Be still.' And he tamed them with a magic trick of staring into their yellow eyes without blinking once. And they were frightened. And they called him the most wild thing of all. And in fact, they made him king of the wild things. 'And now,' cried Max, 'let the rumpus start.' And the rumpus started. And then, 'Now stop,' Max said. And he sent the wild things off to their room with no supper. And Max, the king of all the wild things, was lonely. He wanted to be where someone loved him best of all. And then, all around from far away, across the world, he smelled good things to eat. So he gave up being king of where all the wild things are. But the wild things, they cried, 'Oh, please don't go. We'll eat you. We love you.' And Max said, 'No.' The wild things roared their terrible roars. They gnashed their terrible teeth. They rolled their terrible eyes. And they showed their terrible claws. But Max stepped on his private boat and waved goodbye and sailed back over a year, in and out of weeks, through a day, into the night of his very own room. And there he found his supper waiting for him. And it was still hot. That was a journey through wilderness, right? I mean, like the deep spiritual journeys that Jesus talks about, the place where we encounter ourselves and we come to grips with who we are, and then we're transformed, we're changed in some way. Max was the heart of the wild things and spurting his energy everywhere until he was banished to his room. But that wasn't enough to stop him. He journeyed and dealt with the wild things in his soul and his heart, who he wanted to be, how he wanted to be in charge, how he was the most important, getting things the way that he wanted. And he journeyed so far as to become king of all the wild things, with control over them all. And when he realized the end of that journey, what that led him to be, who he was, he discovered it wasn't fun at all. In fact, what he truly discovered was that what he really, really wanted, and moms and dads, you know this, acting up enough, what we really, really wanted was to know that we were loved, that we are somebody special, that we matter. And when Max realized that that's what he really wanted, all of a sudden he became aware of smells of food from across the world in his world. And it drew him back. This is where he wanted to be. And of course, journeyed home. And he found at home the love and the care, his supper, warm, waiting for him. That's Lent. That's our journey. That's the call of us as disciples, as Lois read into the gospel callings of Simon and Andrew and James and John. Remember, this is a calling story and Jesus' journey into the wilderness and the temptation. This process of becoming who we're called to be. It's so important that we are willing to take a step forward. Because we can lock ourselves into the wilderness. We can stay where Max was in his own wildness. We can stay in a place where we think we're king of everything. And we won't move a step. Sometimes we're paralyzed. Sometimes it's the fear that keeps us in our wilderness. That we're not aware there's a way out. A reason to move. A coming of awareness in the midst of it. But again, it is all about the movement that matters. There was a seeker of wisdom. And he found a saint, and he asked, "What is it that you have done to become holy?" And the saint said, "Two words." "What are those words?" And the saint said, "Right choices." The seeker was fascinated. "How does one learn to choose the right thing?" And the wise saint said, "One word, growth." "Well, please," the seeker said, "tell me, how does one grow?" "Two words," the saint replied. "What are they?" "Wrong choices." That's Lent. Lent forces us to choose. Lent demands that we move forward. Lent invites us into that place because we know we can be there. Because, as Mark told us, he's in the wilderness with the wild animals and the angels tended him. We can go in this place because there's a way forward and a way through. We can bring the difficulties that face us to the forefront. We can encounter them not because of our own abilities, but because Christ is there with us and has gone before us. But the obstacle so often tends to be this: what's the hurry? Why do I need to go through Lent? What's the point? There's plenty of time. I've said it. I bet you've said it. You know, do I really need to take on a Lenten study this time? Do I need to do a prayer devotion? Do I need to spend more time? Probably, but what's the hurry? I mean, I can try that next year. I can get on with that part of my life at another moment. Now, what's the hurry? What's the hurry? Maybe you said, "I'm really going to become active in church when I retire. I'm going to really delve into that prayer life when my kids go off to college. I'm really going to become the person that God's called me to be. I'm going to do good things, just not right now. It's coming in the future." It's no hurry, but that's a lie. It's a lie because, as we heard the scripture this morning, no hurry doesn't seem to fit this story of Jesus. If it was just about our self-discovery, if it was just about kind of becoming a little more enlightened in our own well-beings, fine, no problem. But the issues we're talking about, this life issue, this real wilderness, the love and grace of Christ among us, it is not just about us, it is about everybody. It's not our own personal thing. It's our journey, but we're part of something much bigger. Because if we embrace no hurry, what it does is pulls us away from what Christ asks us to do today. Lois was spot on with Mark using the word "immediately," or the phrase in Greek, kai oustis, which, like, right now, come on. 40 plus times he uses it, including in this passage today. And if you hear about it, Jesus comes and is baptized, and immediately, kai oustis, as soon as he's out of the water, then the Spirit descends on him, and he hears God's voice say, "You are my beloved child. With you I am well pleased." And then kai oustis, immediately, right away, he's sent off into the wilderness to face the testings of Satan, to dwell 40 days in that place. Immediately, immediately, immediately. See, no big hurry, no rush doesn't fit, because this gospel reveals that it isn't something to come in the future that we're waiting on. It is Christ present for us now in the wilderness, in the place where we're stuck, defeating the temptations, passing the testing, being present not in a perfect place, but a place with wild beasts and with the angels. In that whatever struggle we're in the midst of and whatever transformation we need, Christ is with us, asking us to go through it because he wants to do amazing things in our lives right now, in this time, the kingdom present. He wants to do amazing things through you for other persons in this time, in this place, growing and becoming more and more Christ-like, living and redeeming and changing, transforming the world, moving in other people's wildernesses. This is the movement of the gospel. This is the immediacy and the lie of no hurry. Is a sort of way of boxing Jesus in to a place of tomorrow. But this is Lent. Lent begins. It has a start, and it calls upon us. Keith, will you ask them to hand out? I'm going to hand out a picture, and I just want to share a thought, and then I'd like you to look at this picture for a few moments. Because this is what we love, and I think about Max in our little story. Jesus comes out of his baptism, and he hears God's voice say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And we love that. You know, it's what we heard right here at the baptismal font, right? You're a child of God. You're Christian, born anew and fresh, and we promise the grace and the joy across the world in our life. It's an immediacy. But the next thing that happens to Jesus is then he's in that moment, which I would think was a spiritual high. God has spoken to me. Jesus is sent out into the wilderness, into a place of difficulty and testing and suffering. I think what we want beloved child to mean is that I get to do what I want, when I want, how I want. Like Max, I'm the king of the wild things, when I want, how I want. I will eat you up. That's kind of where we think beloved child lives within us, at least our egos do. I want it my way. I want life to be on my terms, on my speed, the way that I want things to be. Beloved child, if I'm blessed, it should be that way. But that's not what beloved child looks like in Jesus' story. The one's called my son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus in the midst of temptation and challenge. And in fact, I have a picture right here of what beloved child looks like. Bishop Ken Carter of the Florida Conference tweeted this a couple days ago. This is a picture of mourners at the school shooting that we absolutely are devastated, of course, by. And it's so much turmoil. But I want you to look at this picture because this picture isn't just people. This picture is what beloved child looks like in our faith. This is what persons who have walked through the journey of the wilderness and have taken the step to follow Jesus, this is what it looks like. And this is what it matters. Look at this picture. You may notice a few things. The imposition of ashes. It was Ash Wednesday when some of you gathered with me here and we remember that we are dust and to dust we will return. Repent and believe in the gospel that in the midst of the truth of our life, there is death, but there is resurrection and there is hope. And the main person has a ash. That's what she heard that morning. That's what she embraced. Little did she know what she was about to encounter. And then it's Valentine's Day, right? And there's a heart. Do you see her necklace? Because it's Valentine's Day and hope and joy. And none of them thought their kids would be going out to a place that wasn't safe or that their world would be shattered, that Valentine's Day would look dark as it did on that day. That image is here. And then there's, of course, profound grief, isn't there? Profound grief on both persons. But the taller one, the one that's in her Lenten journey, she's a wounded healer. Jesus, the wounded healer on the cross for our sins that embraces, doesn't run away or pretend it doesn't happen, but stands in the midst of it and transforms a moment of a person's brokenness into life. And in her grief, in her knowledge of her mortality and her trust in the gospel, she is holding another sister and comforting her while she shares the same grief. Pay the price. For us who are not willing to go on our Lenten journey. For those of us in greed and desire and control and fear and a sense of our own ego better than someone else's. Our need to have things the way we want them, where we want them. And to declare never should it change. if it inconveniences me. That's what not going through the wilderness leaves us with. It's what the wilderness feels like. This picture will not change. It will happen again and again and again and again and again and again and again as long as we, the church, are unwilling to go forward out of our wilderness. We're willing to change, to be transformed, to recognize that we don't want to be king of the wild things. We want to be with the one who loves us. And that we live our life and we recognize that the same old answers that just patent our sense of well-being, well, can't do anything about it, can't change, don't want to inconvenience myself, I'm right, we will continue to be stuck in that wilderness. But that is not the gospel story. Kai Eustis, right away, Jesus went. Right away, he moved forward. Right away, the Spirit brought him forward. And right away, your life and the lives of everyone in our world will change as we are willing to go into this journey, as we are willing to be the one with crosses on our heads, ones to be with persons in grief, the ones to willing to say that someone else's life matters more than my life matters and my comfort and my way of seeing things. I don't know what the answers are. I do know that this is Jesus in the wilderness inviting us to go with him as disciples and to move forward. And when we will do that, well, you know, there's a banquet of food, bread and wine, blood and body that is waiting in our room, in this world, for the redemption if the church will just come along through years and weeks and weeks out and days and nights. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Lord, may we be willing to recognize the wilderness we are in and to trust that we cannot get out on our own. Remember, we're dust, and to dust we will return. Help us to repent and remember the gospel, the one who came, who saves us, who dwells with us eternally, and transforming us, those of us in the image of God, into the likeness of God through grace and love and mercy. Because for God so loved